Today we have Amos chapter 5, verse 1 to 17. And I'll be reading from the NIV. Hear this word, Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again. Deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to Israel. Your city that marches out 1,000 strong will have only 100 left. Your town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. He will devour them, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkness day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. With a blinding flash, he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drain their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. So today, our preacher, obviously, is our own Pastor Lancelot, and the message is seek and you shall live.
Good morning and peace be with you. Since we have a vast hall, so it will be really nice because in the center there's really nobody. and it will be nice if we can sit in the front and all together and maybe we don't need the amplifier. Yeah. And next week, we'll just come sit in the front, as far in the front as can be. Oh, thank you, Jamie. You are facing me now. Now, even though this is not called a Chinese church, but somehow we have so many Chinese here. So Chinese is very practical, as you know. Chinese are seldom idealistic. They just want to see things work. As long as it works, it really doesn't matter which theory is employed and what procedure it should take. Or maybe we can say Chinese result-oriented. We are result-oriented. Usually it is termed practicalism. The famous idiom from former Chinese Communist Party leader Deng Xiaoping said, "Doesn't matter if it is a black cat or a white cat. whichever catches mice is a good cat. So we can see Chinese adapted well in all cultures and environment. Are we all good cats? However, more often than not, those are bad cats besides catching mice. There will be cats which is really good at catching mice, but otherwise, everything is wrong. Those cats might just be cats scratching furniture every single day and destroy almost every leg of your sofa, chairs, tables. Now, the cat will be rummaging the neighborhood and comes home with all kinds of dirt. And maybe there's a cat who will catch mice, but leaving all the mice dead, bodies hidden for rotten. So you asked, what is a good cat again? Actually, this is not a problem only with Chinese or Chinese with practicalism. It happens to us in our everyday life. So when I decided to become a Christian and we want to be a full-time Christian worker, the first thing my family asked me was, would being a pastor give you enough food? Okay, so having enough food is very practical and very basic. They don't care about whether becoming a Christian will have eternal life. They don't care about there's an ideal there is you can pursue. They all they care about is, do you have enough food to eat when you become a pastor? Now, and also, we have all the reports about relationship of screen time and child development. Now, how to placate a child? Electronic nanny. Our previous generation used TV, and now we use computer, big and small, right? And even the iPhone is a small computer, as long as it is a screen. Now, the family minivan and family SUV are rated with the EC or the availability of computer screens behind the front seat. Okay, not only the second row can see it, you got to let the third row to see it. So this is part of the rating. These electronic nannies are good shortcut to help children to calm down. So if you have a child who is throwing temper tantrum, feed him the screen or feed her the screen. It is very effective. However, what about the long-term effect? Why do I quote a popular yet reliable source, Psychology Today's article about feeding young child with electronic nanny? Tablets are the ultimate shortcut tools. Unlike a mother reading a story to a child, for example, a smartphone told stories, spoon-feeds images, words and pictures all at once to a young reader, rather than having to take the time to process a mother's voice into words, visualize complete pictures, and exert a mental effort to follow a storyline. Kids who know follow stories on their smartphone get lazy. The device does the thinking for them, and as a result, their own cognitive new muscles remain weak. So our muscles need exercise and our mind needs exercise too. You should be glad you were not born in the last 10 years. You don't have as much screen time with your phones. Though this article is mere popular writing, but good enough for lay understanding. In fact, there are tons of peer-reviewed journals to confirm that electronic nanny is quick, effective, and the outcome is very predictable. Parents can always count on a children video to entertain the kids for hours. it really does not matter the radio or other multimedia is educational, entertaining, or even inappropriate images. They work like magic. That's exactly what the Israelites were doing in the 8th century. They want to get rich quick. They want to defeat Assyrians quick. They want to be blessed quick. They want it effective. And the most important of all, they can control the outcome. They believe they know the outcome. That could be true. Even the devil can pretend to be the angel of light. And Amos has words for them. All the prophets of the Bible, especially the minor prophets, are written in either highly artistic prose or poetry. This is the nature for ancient literature. In order to pass on and remain in the memory of people, prophets would have to be easy to memorize. So poetry with lots of repetition is in order. So if you forget one part, you still got the other part. So think about when you were young, you were trying to memorize a piece. Okay? So you can remember some and you forget some. And still today, you may still remember pieces of the poetry, of the poem you have memorized. But probably not the whole poem. And the whole purpose of repetition or getting the run around is to let you memorize the whole thing, and in case you forget some, you still got it. So, poetry with lots of repetition is in order. Amos is one of the best. The passage we will study today is a very good piece of literature. Like I said before, Amos was not a simple shepherd or a naive farmer, as we have read on the surface. This is a man of skill, a man of literature. He is probably one of the most highly skilled writers with the minor prophet. The arrangement of the whole book of Amos has employed many writing techniques, parallelism, chiasmic construction, word pun, and so forth. There are times we may not really appreciate the flowery kind of writings. They seem to be making points much less direct and asking us to run rounds. However, if we can spend a little bit more time than just skimming through the letters and characters by reading, by really chewing on the words, meditate day and night. That's what Psalm 1 is all about. Meditate day and night doesn't mean you have to meditate on it day and night. It means you read it enough. You read it many times. A very clear, or even more than clear, picture is shown in front of us. There's only one message. A loud and clear message demanding our attention is right here. When we spend a little bit more time and energy in it, we can appreciate the effort of the biblical writer. It tells us to be an avid reader of the Bible. Of course, the prerequisite is read your Bible. Again, the passage looks very much like the run-of-the-mill prophetic oracle. However, the message is powerful and is worthy of our pondering. Now, it is easier to look at the passage section by section here. Actually, I prepared a PowerPoint, but then I'm afraid that it might not work. Okay, so everything is so strange to us. So I figure out I'll go back to the old way. So you have an insert. We have prepared something like that. And there's a yellow insert that tells you the structure of the Bible, of the passage we read today. So if you're so glued to your electronic stuff, I'm sorry, today we don't have it. Now, you can look at the piece of paper. You have A, B, C, D, E on the front page, and then you got DCBA at the back of the page. So this is the structure of the passage. So you have ABCD talking about similar things, and then E is the right in the center of the message. It's right in the center of the message. So do we have extras in case so the the ushers has already okay. We may have some extras. So if we can look at the passage section by section, like A together, B together, C together, and D together. Yeah. So anyone need... the video department needed. The video department. they have no video now. The visual department, I should say. They have no visual today. Okay. The beginning and the end of the passage are considered a lamentation. Lament the fall of Israel, the northern kingdom. Verse 3 is a powerful image of defeat. It says, the city which goes forth 1,000 strong will have 100 left, and one which goes forth with 100 strong will have 10 left to the house of Israel. 9/10 of the soldiers sent to the battle will die. 9/10 of the soldiers sent to the battles will die. So at the end of verses 16 and 70 are filled with words about mourning. You count the words about mourning in verses 16 and 17. So I am using the NRSV, uses the following. Wailing, 3 times. Alas, 2 times. Professional mourner, lamentation. All these words about mourning and crying, they're in the midst of mourning. This is the result of judgment. This is a call to attention that, hey, this is your judgment. You are going to face this defeat. Why is everybody mourning? Because Israelites has sinned. What sin the Israelite has committed? Then we come to verse 7 and also verses 10 to 13. So that's the C. Verse 7, verse 7 is a title, and verses 10 to 13 is to detail the sins. To sum up the sin, one word, injustice. There's one word, injustice. They are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. Who is capable of such injustice? Who is capable of these injustices? Who is doing this injustice? Those who built houses of well-hewn stone and have planted pleasant vineyards. Verse 11. In other words, they were rich and they can afford to make power money trade. Who are the people who live in a stone-hewn house? In ancient times, not everybody can afford a stone house. As we know, most of the ancient people, the poor people, they are day laborers. They are day laborers. It means they earn their living every single day. They earn the living today and that will feed him today. They earn the living tomorrow and that will feed them tomorrow. Or maybe they have a 1 or 2 days extra. They would have no way to have time and energy and the resources to build a stone-hewn house. Their house are very much like built with mud and straw. They mix mud with straw and then they build a wall, and then next time they build another wall, and next time they build the third wall. And sometimes, if they have enough energy and resources, they build a fourth wall. And many of the time, they build just 3 walls, and in the front, they just use straws or whatever tricks as a barrier. So whoever has the resources to live in a stone-hewn house, they are rich people. Think about it. You got to find a place and then go to another place that you can find stones. Cut them, haul them back, and then you got to have, I believe, you got to more than one person to build a house. Even a Tom Spencer would not be able to build a house with hewn stones. I think Tom and Jamie probably is the strongest person in now. Right? Yeah, but you still cannot build a hewn stone house, okay? And also, who are the people who has a pleasant vineyard? People who has land. First of all, you got to have land in order to plant wines. So, those are the people. In other words, they were rich and they can afford to make power money trade. And of course, of those who does rent seeking. These people just have power and money in their eyes because money and power is their shortcut to blessing. A lot of time when we talk about blessing, it means God bless me with wealth. Like I said, there are so many Chinese here. The Chinese just love to fa choy. So in New Year's time, we say, Gong hei fa choy, Kong hei fa choy. This is international now. Okay? Actually, you can find it in a dictionary. It means, you be blessed with wealth. You be blessed with wealth. This is the most welcome blessing in New Year's time. Now, I'm not saying wealth is not good, but I'm saying what's in our mind. And these people are shortcut specialists. From other parts of the passage, we can also discern that rent-seeking is also exhibited in their religious life. Three cities were mentioned: Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba are all religious centers of the two kingdoms. Beersheba is not in the northern kingdom. So those who went to Bethel, who went to Beersheba to worship or make offering had to cross nation border, which was not encouraged by the king. Bethel and Gilgal were mentioned twice because they are the most prominent worship centers of Israel, but also the most idolatrous religious center of Israel. So if you go to Bethel, if you go to Gilgal, you do not only find a place of worship to God, to Yahweh, you also find temples and other offering praises for idols. These people look up to false gods. False god is convenience. We all know that our God is not a convenient God. He does things as he pleases, not necessarily as we please. Let me say this. God does not always do what we do not please. God do not seek out, okay, this is something you don't like. Okay, I'll give it to you. Oh, this is something you like. I purposely take it from you. No, God does not always do. God is very willing to do things to please him and us. What pleases God most is the best for us. However, very often, we do not know what is really the best for us, for ourselves. So we have all these leaders and nobilities and nobles of the kingdom went to Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba to look for convenient religion. From the religion, they were seeking power for rent. Of course, they found nothing but judgment. Because there are times when we worship God, we are still trying to buy power from God. I don't know whether you have made this prayer. Oh God, if you give me this, then I will A, B, C, D, E. Okay? We are trying to buy power from God. But unfortunately, God, or fortunately, God is not always the God we can buy power from. Of course, they found nothing but judgment. Think back what Jesus told the women at the well. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. Going to Bethel, going to Gilgal to worship doesn't mean we can buy favor from God. Unfortunately, the Israelites at Amos' time did not realize that though Amos called for their return. Then we come to the section, Amos called for repentance. These two sections were connected with a sentence. Seek me that you may live. And if variety, seek good and not evil, that you may live. That's verse 4 and verse 14. And this is the B section. Amos was calling, and as a matter of fact, God is calling still. Seek me that you may live. First of all, Israelite had to seek God instead of the convenient idols. Seeking God is easy and not easy. Seeking God is very easy. Right here on your chairs, you just pray. You seek God. You can seek God very easily. And at the same time, it's not easy. Because seek God is not difficult. But giving up what we think is ours is difficult. Convenient faith and shortcut is what we incline to like. Especially if one has tasted the fruit of easy power and easy money. Cheating is not right. But once cheating gives you good grade, it becomes too good to give up. Electronic nanny is not good for the kids. But once you find it so effective, it is hard to give up. It's easy to seek God. But what if seeking God has requirement? There's a price to pay. What if seeking God has requirement? Sometimes we always think, okay, salvation is free. Free doesn't mean there's no condition. There's certain condition there. When we say we seek God, we want to be with God. But can we bear to be with God? In the previous paragraph, I've already pointed out the first section, verse 4, gives the title of a simple guide. The corresponding section, verse 14, gives the details. What does it mean by seek God? Seek God for those Israelites means seek good and hate evil. Seek good and hate evil. For God loves good and hate evil. And this love, good, hate evil, has a context in Amos. What the Israelite did was injustice. And God wants the opposite. Justice. Justice be done. God wants us to give up what we have relied so much on, yet we know it is not what God loves. The Israelite relies on the idols. The Israelite relies on rent-seeking. The Israelite rely on their wealth. There are always things we know God does not like, yet we still treasure. God will never ask us to give up what is good to us. And we know that. We know exactly what it is. In our days, Canada used to be a very religious society. And more in the last 30 years, Canada has slowly become more irreligious or anti-religious in some sense. So there's certain ideology of certain people. So they want to enforce those ideologies on everybody, including those who are Christian or whoever have some religious affiliations. So we find some of the laws and the rules of this land is becoming less favorable to Christians. Let's put it this way. Canadian law used to be very favorable to Christians. Let's just put it this way. Used to be very favorable to Christians. It is not found in other countries. In China, you don't have any tax exemption if you tithe. Okay? There's no tax exemption when you tithe to the church. So there are certain laws that is very favorable to Christians. And that there are laws that is catering to Christian belief. There are also laws catering to Christian belief. Now more and more these laws are eroding. So there are some people, especially in America, is very obvious. The religious right want to fight back to get back what they have lost in the secular society. We are living in a more and more secular society. So the religious right want to fight back and get what they want. Because only when the law become enforced again, their faith will be very inconvenient. In a way, in a sense, I think the change of time may be benefit to our faith. When our faith become more and more inconvenient, then we find our faith more worthy to be treasured. Actually, the threshold to become a Christian was very low. As long as you walk into a church, you profess your faith, you are a Christian, and you enjoy certain benefits. But when you walk into the church, and certain benefits is ripped from you, do you still want to be a Christian? When the faith has become inconvenient, are we still willing to become a Christian? And this is the generation, and this is the time we are stepping into. And some people will say this is a post-Christian era. This is a post-Christian era. But I would find that it is a more challenging era to our faith. It challenges our faith. It is inconvenient. But what is the best for us? So I never lament the fact that Canada is becoming a more and more un-Christian country. Let's find it. This is a tool of God that we come back to God and rely on God alone. At the center of the oracle, there are two hymns. And at the center of the center, there is a sentence. It says, "The Lord is his name." What are we seeking? Whom are we seeking? What is it? Are we seeking the God who made the Pleiades and Orion and changes deep darkness into morning, who also darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth? It is who? It is he who flashes forth with destruction upon the strong so that destruction comes upon the fortress. And he is the Lord, and the Lord is his name. The Lord is his name. Which God we are seeking? Which God we are seeking? Or we are really seeking our benefit only? In reality, God can benefit us, but not necessarily in our own understanding. But then, can we trust him? When the Assyrians came, God told the Israelites, give up. Let them defeat you. If this is the time, are we willing to give up? Can we trust our God? Then the Lord is his name. Why don't we save ourselves a question at the end of this sermon? We may really need to ask ourselves, whom are we seeking? What kind of God, which God we are seeking? And I know some of you are graduating and going away for college, for university, or you are just going to university here. There will be a challenge in front of you. There will be a whole lot more people who are unfriendly to Christianity that you will face. There will be a challenge from your professors. At that time, you will have to ask yourself again, who is the God I have been trusting all my life? And is it the Lord is the name? Or is this a family God? When you walk out of the church, when you walk into a strange new world, who is your God? And this is the question left to us all. Thank you.